Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and just each Sunday looking at a different passage, today we find ourselves still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but just a few verses past, verses 17 and following, just a few verses. It really does build on last week, and last week was an interesting chapter. One of the very few chapters, this chapter in general, is one of the very few chapters that really talks about marriage and celibacy in general. Some passages in Scripture talk about marriage and what the relationship should look like with the husband and the wife. Some talk about the idea, the only grounds for a biblical divorce essentially is a sexual sin found in Matthew chapter 5. But in this chapter talks about the idea of celibacy. How that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book, would wish that everyone was like him in that they were not married. And that ideally, if you have the gift of continency, where you don't need to have physical reaction with someone else, another, you know, with your mate, if you're not going to need that, then you have the gift of continency, you don't need to be married. So that you can dedicate your life just to God and be on purpose about it. But if you do have a physical need to have a mate, you get married, and that's okay too in God's eyes. He doesn't see that as less than or more than. Paul just says it's easier if you're single and you're celibate. Now, in the biblical viewpoint of being single doesn't mean that you're single, but you're messing around with everybody else. It means that you're celibate, that you're not having sex, that you are dedicated to God because you don't need it. That there's a gift called continency. Now, it's a very few percentage of people have it, but some do. Those that don't have it are to be married, so that they do not burn with passion, messing up their brains all the time so they can't function. So you get married. It makes life a little bit easier. And that's what the first part of chapter 7 was about. It was kind of like dealing with, this is the state that God created you in. This is the state. This is a gift of continency, or it's a gift of marriage. It's a gift to be faithful. He then moved on to different areas of gifts, but not so much like the fruit of the Spirit he's going to talk about later in the Bible, but in different ways, in very, very unique ways. In this way, God wants us to be happy in the state that we're in. You know, Iowa, Indiana, you know. He wants us to be happy in the state that we're in. Some of the things that God says here in these next seven or eight verses is so counterintuitive to we Americans in general, that you'll hardly hear anyone ever speak on this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. But I really like the passage because it gives us a viewpoint into God's mind. You've heard me say over the past several years that I think all of us go through what we go through uniquely, whether it be molestation, physical abuse, neglect. You were raised with a wonderful family who loved you and supported you. You were born in 1931. You were raised in 1920. You're raised in the 80s. You're raised today. You're raised male. You're raised female. You were raised in Indiana, India, Singapore, Africa. Wherever God has saw fit to let us be created and born at whatever time, with whatever gender he chooses with us, we are born at the specific time that I believe is what's best for us to ultimately come to know him. And because we don't have the authority and right and the ability to exercise our own free choice at certain ages, we are subject to others who can exercise their choice over yours or mine as a child or anyone as a child. God's also aware of that. As a matter of fact, God's aware of that before it even occurs, while it's occurring and after the fact. So if you're born in 1212 AD as a Sumerian, as opposed to 1860 as a black slave, as opposed to 1960 in Idaville, there's a reason we're all born the way we are and where we are and how we are. And I believe it has to do with God. You're a million to one chance at any given day. One egg, a million sperm, one gets through, here you are. Congratulations. And I think God does that on purpose. That's why I don't like abortion. I hate it. Because, you know, God's still God. You know, you could commit an abortion and still go to heaven. Do you know why? Because you can be forgiven. You could go to church your whole life and go to hell when you die. Do you know why? Because you've never been forgiven. We've got to ask. We've got to ask to be forgiven and then to repent. And that repentance means I change my life. God changes me from the inside, and I make a mental choice to move away from it, to move away from my sin. I repent. I say something different. And then I'm cleansed. The cleansing process. But God chooses us to be born, I believe, when we're supposed to, how we're supposed to. It's not a political thing, and I can be so political so many times, and I really try to stay away from it. But if God made you a boy, you're a boy. God made you a girl, you're a girl. God loves boys and girls just the same. It doesn't matter your secondary sexual characteristics. God loves you just the same. You don't have to be different than you are because he loves you as you are, because he made you as you are. There's a lot of confusion, and yet God still loves those that are confused, because at one time, all of us have been confused or stupid or mean or arrogant or indifferent. You know, pick your adjective. That's us. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul just said, I wish you were all like me, so, but however, if you can't be, take a wife, or women, take a husband, therefore you won't burn with passion, and your life's going to be better, because if you don't have the gifts of continency, you're in trouble if you try to be single, and if you have the gifts of continency and you try to be married, you're going to have trouble if you're married. Likewise, know your position, know your place in this world, know your status, know your way God has made you. So counterintuitive to Americans. But in verse 17, God goes into that just a little bit. And there's a reason he says this. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. It's interesting. As God has so ordained, as God has so distributed to everyone, every man, as the Lord has called upon everyone, so let them walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Now, the big issue in the churches right now, Paul is answering all the big problems, and some of you haven't been here, you're visiting and things, so I can't do too much background. Suffice it to say, the first book that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church is a book dealing with significant amounts of problems. So far, there's a problem where we study, and there's been a chapter where a guy was messing around with his ex-stepmom after his stepmom and dad were divorced. There's problems with them going across the street, the Temple of Aphrodite, where all the hookers were. There's going to be problems with women wearing too much jewelry and men not acting like men. There's problems with everything you could possibly think of. Absolutely everything. Pride. Problems with people following certain leaders in the church as opposed to following Jesus. And he's going right down the line, taking care of the problems. Now he's at this problem, and this problem here is that they're teaching them not to marry, which is wrong, and then it's saying you can marry unless you have the gift, and that would be wrong to marry. Another thing they're teaching is God has made a mistake in the position that you've been born in. At this time, in this church, as were all of Rome throughout this day, there were slaves. They were, the Greek word is the word doulos. It means bond servant. And they could be white, they could be black, they could be from Mesopotamia, they could be from the islands. They were bond slaves, indentured servants who were owed money to the person who owned them, and they worked off their time until they paid off their time, and then they would leave. Whenever you see the word servant in this passage in the King James, you'll notice it's the word servant. It should be the word bond slave. NIV may call it the bond slave. ESV calls it bond servant. Some call it slave in general. But it has the connotation of someone who is owed by someone for a particular amount of time until said time is paid off. Not to be distinguished from the American slaves back in 1790s to the 1860s, where there was it was bought as property in general, and they were granted freedom perhaps. But these folks willfully went into, generally speaking, slavery, servitude, paid it off, and then they were able to leave. And so it's talking about a bond slave. So once again, they're answering bond slaves who could go to church, and the Greek and Christian church is here with them. And it says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain it in all things. Remember in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, Paul and Philippians, Paul tells the servants, if you're a servant, it's the exact same word, bond slave. If you're a slave. If you're a bond slave, be a good bond slave. If you're a master, be a good master. If you own these people, remember you're accountable to God. And if you're owned by someone because you owe them money, remember you're accountable to God too. Bottom line is, we're all accountable to God. Because if you're a slave, you're still accountable to God. If you're the wealthiest person in the village or town, you're still accountable to God. Your position in life in this world isn't relevant compared to what God teaches us. Why are some people lawyers? Well, besides being, no, why are they lawyers? I don't know. Why are you born rich and white in some places? Why are you born rich and you're Indian in some places? Rich and Arab. Why aren't you born poor? Why are people born that way? Because we're sinners. And God lets us have our own choices. And so our society bears out the fruit that we have. We all make bad choices, and sometimes it has generational effects. And God holds us accountable, not for how we're born. Some of you are born in complete poverty. Some of you are born with wealth. God doesn't love you more or less for either one of those. He doesn't look at you as better or worse for either one of those. I know we say this, but God really doesn't care the kind of car we drive, how big or small our house is, you know, how white or black our hair is. God really doesn't care about the stuff that's been given to us and what it does for our egos and identities. What God cares about is, are we faithful to that very God who gave us those very things? Are we faithful? God's given you strength. You thank God for your strength. He's given you health. You thank God for your health. He's given you 82 years, 105 years, 17 years. We thank Him for that. God didn't give me the brain of Albert Einstein. I got better hair, but I don't have his brain, right? None of us are the worst, and none of us are the best. We're all in between somewhere. We just thank God for it, because God's given each one of you and myself exactly what we have to be faithful to Him. He knew that the mother and father you were going to be created by were the mother and father you were going to be created by. He knew how they were going to raise you if they did. He knew where you were going to be, what part of the world, what time of the world, what gender. I say that over because it's so relevant. God is not caught off guard by this. Whoops. There's no whoopses with God. He gets it. Nothing has ever dawned on Him. Nothing's occurred to Him after the fact. He's fully aware ahead of time. And what seems to be just a scrambled, you know, helter-skelter kind of viewpoint of everything that we have is anything but that. How in the world can God take everyone's free choice in all time, past, present, and future, see it all simultaneously, allow all of us to execute our free choices, and yet at the same time execute His free will and His sovereignty within that to weave the web that brings us to Him? I have no idea, but I just say thank you. And I consider that God's grace, and I consider that His mercy, but it's His sovereignty. I went through what I went through because I had to go through what I went through to come to Him. And I think each one of you are exactly the same way. Some of you got saved because you had the kind of heart and the background when your mom and dad told you you need to accept Jesus, you just said, okay. Some of you would rather kill a dozen people before you said, okay. And you went as far as you could to the left before you finally bend your knee and say, okay. God gets us. He does, and He loves us. And in that way, He's chosen us because we have come to know Him. And so all we can do in retrospect when thinking about our lives and the mistakes that we've made and the things that we would do different. Nah, thank you, Jesus. I know I did that. I know that was done to me. I know that should have been. I know that shouldn't have been. But you know what, God? Here I am. Thank you, Lord. All the stupid that we've all seen, the evil, the wrong, the messed up, all of it, God's still God. And as long as my relationship is right with Him on a daily basis, I have fellowship. But I know my position with God is pure. I love Casting Crowns, my favorite overall group, I would say. East is to the west. Every time I think that I'm a sinner, there's no way God's going to listen to me today, I always think, or what sin? That's that song too. God says, you're forgiven. I don't know any sin. It's because positionally I'm forgiven. And that is the power to live in this world. What would you give for that 1,000 years from now? Everything. What would you give 500 years from now for that? Because in 1,000 years, or 10,000 years, or 100,000 years, I'm still going to be with all my brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. And the bad things that I did or didn't do or were done to me or weren't done to me aren't going to be near as relevant as the fact of the grace that saved me from all that anyway. I'll just say, thank you, Lord. There's a reason in heaven we praise God all the time. Because he forgives us perpetually all the time. And we just say, thank you. And so the position that God's allowed you to be born in, some people become so bitter by it. I didn't have a loving dad. I didn't have a loving mom. We were poor. I saw everybody on the other side of the tracks. Grass is greener over here. And we have truth to that. But a lot of times it's just a bunch of wham. We're accountable for ourselves. Your daddy didn't love you? Well, get in line. There's about another billion people out there whose daddy didn't love them. Your mama wasn't nice? Well, there's another about a billion out there too. But I know someone who always loved you in spite of a mom or dad. It was Jesus. It was God. He died for you. You get to be 18, 19, all the whining and crying in the world is on you. Not your fault when you're a kid. You can't, you just got to, you don't even get to pick out what kind of shoes you can wear. You don't get to pick out where your room is, what you get for dinner. At least in my day, that was the case. I mean, no one has a choice when you're a kid. You just shut up and obey or get smacked in the head, you know? And that's the way it is. And then you get to be 18, 19, you're the boss, ideally. Or 22, ideally. And you're accountable. And no more can you blame mommy or daddy. If you were to die at 18, you'd appear before Jesus by himself. Nobody'd be with you. Same thing at 22. My wife and I were talking about that Friday. I love the idea that when I die, I stand before Jesus all by myself. It's my nature to blame somebody. Or it's my nature, if I don't blame someone, to try to like spin it, you know? I know that's hard to believe, but I would try to spin it. That's really not, you know, that's not what I was thinking. No, God knows. We are liars. We're manipulators of nature. Some purposefully, some vicariously, some just intuitively. We do that. But we can't do that before our God. He understands us completely. What he wants from us is integrity and honesty. He wants us to live a legitimate Christian life, which would imply that most of us live an illegitimate Christian life. We say, but we do something different. We present ourselves favorably when the context would so suggest it. Otherwise, we live our lives like no one would know we're believers. The illegitimacy of that life is devastating. Not just because it breaks God's heart, because it doesn't change our relationship with Jesus and our position of salvation. It does in our fellowship so that we can be have peace with him. That's what it affects. But what it does is it diminishes our light. We can't be light like we once were. When maybe if we're walking with God, we could walk into a room and we could be light and help here. Now we can't because we've added so much stuff to ourselves that our light's being blocked by the darkness that we put on ourselves. Because we're mad at God, or because we don't want to do this, or we don't want to do that, we don't want to read, we don't want to go to church, we don't want to pray. And so I walk away from my God, not positionally, because I'm always a Christian, but I walk away. And when I'm over here, then I'm now depressed, I'm sad, I'm anxious, I'm frustrated. God, I feel like God doesn't hear me, my life's not any good, and I just feel like I'm out of balance. And we always think to ourselves, I don't know what's going on. We're living in sin. We're not following our God. God, I'm so sorry I've walked away from you. Forgive me. God says, come on back. And we come back, and now I'm under the umbrella, and I'm safe again. I feel better. I've got peace, which I did not have when I was running on my own in the absence of my God. Now, I've always had salvation. That's a gift from him to me. But my faithfulness to him and my fellowship with him, that's what I feel day to day. And I want to feel right with my God. I want to be right. I want to know I'm right. But when I don't, I'm not. One of the ways that God teaches that is going to be found in this passage. One application of it. Whatever state God allows you to be born in, be content. This is not a 7 principles for success story. This is be content because what you do is it remotely as important to God as who you are. What you do to God is it as remotely important as why you do it. Intent, motive, the things of legitimacy. I mean, legitimacy. Are we real? No one talks about this. Women don't talk about near as much because they kind of know they're real. I get this question all the time with men. I've said it before in here. I've never had a woman look at me and say, Jim, am I a real woman? No one's ever asked me that question. Ever. How many times do you think a 55, 75-year-old man looked at me and said, Jim, do you think I'm a man? I've been asked that over and over. They're not saying, do I have secondary sex characteristics of a male? Do I shave? You know? They're saying, am I a good man? What they're implying is intimating, am I legitimate? Have I posed? Have I positioned myself in such a way as to present myself a certain way, and it's all been fake and nobody knows, but every now and then someone will get close and I gotta be mean and push them off. Have I been that person? I get asked that question frequently. And the answer, I hope, is no. And if it has been yes, we can change that. God, I'm so sorry, make me real. It's not popular to be real in some situations. Being real is what they're talking about here. Some people in the church were bond slaves. Some people in the church owned slaves. Some people in the church were former Jews, were Jewish. Some were Greek. The Jewish men had been circumcised, which is a big deal back in this day, and the Greek men had not been. And so some of the Greeks who got saved were thinking about becoming circumcised, and some of the Jews who had been circumcised now been so Hellenized into the Greek culture at this time that they're trying to have a surgery that makes them not look circumcised. You don't have to go there very long if you don't want to, but that's exactly what that's about, and that's what this is going to talk about. The reversal of circumcision versus uncircumcision, and that's the context of it. So verse 17, but to God he hath distributed to every man, so the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk in that way that God has made you, and so I ordain it in all churches. Is any man called being uncircumcised, being saved, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now that's tough. Listening to that by itself doesn't sound so bad. The next verse, we're going to go into slavery. And this has been taught wrong for about a century in America. But it's being taught better now. It's a bond slave, bond slave, bond slave. Chance of freedom. But in the meantime, they're owed by their people who they owe money. And they owe. And this time, though, many of them would pay off their bills, and the children they have would carry the last name of the person they owed money to, and they'd work with them and all that kind of stuff. But it was still a bond slave. It goes against our nature to be slaves. Whether we do that on purpose to enter into slavery, or whether we're taking, it doesn't matter. It goes against our nature. We want to be free. But the idea of freedom in this context is put up against the idea of obedience and recognizing that God's given us freedom. Even if our freedom is taken away mentally, physically, emotionally, literally, figuratively, all those ways, we are still accountable to our God and we're free indeed. I mean, how many of you ever read the Diary of Anne Frank? Remember, mandatory reading back in the day. I don't know if it is now or not. I'm reading a book that my daughter gave me about a book on martyrs from all over the world. So many people suffered so much for Jesus' sake. And God allows them to do so because that's what he allows them to do. He's given them that ability, that burden, that blessing. And they're all the same thing at any given time. In that way, we are to be content. As opposed to not being content. We could whine all day because I wanted to be born a boy and I'm a girl. We could whine all day because I wanted to be a girl and I was born a boy. We could whine and feel sorry for ourselves an entire lifetime because I wasn't born with this, or you weren't born with that, or we didn't have this. And if that's the case, we're missing it all. We're individuals. We're DNA-created individuals through generations of all kinds of stuff. And here we are. And God doesn't even care about that. What he cares about is your mind and what you choose to do with that. If you're born in this way, I will take care of you spiritually, of course. In the meantime, I want you to be faithful at that for me, so that when you tell others, you can not have to lie to them. You can be legitimate. And you were born this way, King of England. And then you didn't accept Jesus as your Savior. You're going to die and go to hell forever. You're born the richest, the poorest kid that's ever lived. You know, three generations haven't had anything but dirt on the floor. No running water. And many of those kids are going to die and go to hell because they don't know Jesus. If they get older, they turn against him because they don't know him. They reject him. Many will go to heaven because they died before that. Where's the fairness in all this? And the answer is, there's no fairness. God doesn't promise to be fair. He promises to be just. In other words, we are all personally accountable. Regardless of how we're born, when we're born, we're held accountable. But I think it's not just him being mean and just randomly throwing out seed like that. I think he lets us be born when. And he's aware of what's going to happen before. And he protects us during. And he gives us perspective after. And that very process is what brings us to him, our highest likelihood at that time. And I really believe that. And I think this passage is saying the same thing to a different degree. If you're called to be circumcised, just be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, don't get circumcised, because that process means nothing. The fact that you know God and you're faithful to him is everything. Verse 21 says, are you called being a slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, if you're a slave, that's okay, just be a slave. And if it doesn't bother you, that's fine. But if you want to get out of it, that's fine too. For he that is called in the Lord, verse 22, being a servant or a slave, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is the Lord's slave or bond slave. In other words, it doesn't matter. We're all God's bond slaves, and we're all chose to be that. We're his children. We humans mess up everything. We intuitively, through our own sin natures, our own teaching of the world and the flesh of the devil, we measure people on a horizontal plane. If you can see all of humanity on this nice 180-degree plane, we measure wrongfully and sinfully the stature of humanity. And we measure greatness and non-greatness, even the terms are indicative of our bias. By virtue of stature, money, size, brain, intelligence, wealth, power, popularity, or notoriety, we measure like this. And so all of our energy is spent in everything that we do trying to measure up to this. What a colossal waste of time. We answer to a God who is vertical with us. He is holy and we are not, yet he's reached down and saved us. We're supposed to be what God wants us to be. It doesn't matter what he wants Bill to be compared to me and God, or Sally. It doesn't matter. That's between Bill and Sally and God. He's got something for me to be. My energy needs to be, God, what do you want me to do? So I can do what you want me to do, so I can be what you want me to be. It doesn't matter if I'm the janitor at the high school. It doesn't matter if I'm a doctor. It doesn't matter if I'm unemployed and been in a wheelchair my whole life. It doesn't matter if I'm male, female, black, or white. The answer is still saying, God, what do you want me to do? That's the question. You've empowered me to do what you want me to do because I'm still here. Now, what is it you want me to do? And instead of complaining, I wish I was out of this wheelchair, or I wish I was white, or I wish I was black, or I wish I was a man, or I wish I was a woman, I wish I was born in the 50s. Well, whatever. We can wish for all this stuff. It's kind of a waste of time. It's kind of fun for a minute, but we could get stuck there. God, thank you for making me as you made me, when you made me, by whom you made me with. Now, God, from that, here I am. Now, what do you want me to do? Isn't that better? That's not contingent on anybody else. That's why this comes after the part of marriage or being single. Because if you've got the gift of continency and you're never going to be married, you don't have to filter this through a mate. And so Paul said, I wish you were all like me, you're single. Nevertheless, I don't want you to burn with passion, so get married. However, if you're married, you're going to have to, this is what I'm going to do. What do you think about that, sweetheart? Kind of thing. as opposed to if you're by yourself, this is what I'm going to do. So the Bible says that we're worldly if we're married because we've got to take care of the world a little bit more. So, but it's not a bad thing. It's still a good thing. Only few are given the gift of continency. So this gift's given. Now this gift is given. And this gift is the idea of when you're born and how you're born and how that we're all fully accountable. Everything is God's. This is not a passive acceptance, I wrote this down, of our lot, just accepting our lot. But it's an awareness of God in all of our circumstances. Because verse 24 says, or verse 23 rather, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Where you are called, or how you are born, with your state that you are in, if that's where you are at, stay with God. This is not a passive acceptance of our lot in life, but an awareness of God in all of our circumstances. God doesn't mind if you're ambitious. God doesn't mind if you want to do something different than you've been made to do or groomed to do through your youth. He doesn't mind that. But all of this is given to us so that we can be better, so that we can serve Him better. God doesn't give you a great voice so that you could sing in church and bring people in so they can listen to your voice and then be so good that you quit going to church and cut a country music contract and never go back to church. He doesn't make you such a great teacher, give you the gift of teaching so that you can teach. And then you quit going to church and go to school and become a liberal and don't believe in the very God whose parents taught you about. Not all liberals don't believe in God, you know what I'm saying? But the bottom line is that. How many people have tremendous gifts that God's given them? Gifts of administration, gifts of mercy, gifts of help. The gift of mercy, the gift of help. And God gives it to this as a church to empower the church to teach others so they can be more light for God. And then we take that and we actually do something with it, and then we leave the church and make it our career. So the very thing that God gave us to give to the church was a tremendous loving thing, and then we take it outside of the church and ignore God with it. What a slap in the face. Remember the position. Remember the thing He's given us. Remember. Would we rather go to heaven being a bond slave and be right with God and do His work, or would we rather go to heaven but not do anything for God and be the master of the slave? That's a really good question. It seems like it's a big deal for 40 or 50 years here, but for the next billion, next million, for eternity, it's not going to be that big a deal to us. Doing what's right is going to be a whole lot bigger deal. God looks at the time that we're humans now as relevant, but He also projects that into 20,000 years from now. How do we do that? Think on these things, that they are above us, beyond us, in the future. Think on these things. I will never die. This body's going to die, no problem. But my soul never dies. I continue to live. And I don't want to look at God at the Bema seat ashamed that I could have done more, because I know I could have. And I know I can. So what's stopping me? It's my wife. No, it's my kids. No, it's my job. No, it's, you know, how tired I... No, it's me. I'm stopping me. I am as holy as I want to be. I'm as not holy as I want to be. It's all on me. I want as much, but God wants all of me. He'll take anything I give Him. But He wants me to give Him it all, and He'll take it. If I pour Him a little cup, that's what He's going to take. If I dump in gallons, He's going to take it. It's on me. Well, God, I know You love me and everything, but man, I'm so tired. That's why I've been in the church for 2 months, because I just can't get up. God, Jesus says, I know, I understand. It's pretty tough to sleep in on Sundays. I get it. And He doesn't do that to us, but I would, but I'm not Jesus. Jesus died for us. He only wants us to just live for Him. So when we're born this way, you're not the handsomest, you're not the most beautiful, you're not the smartest, you can't sing the best. Well, that includes all of us. That includes everyone. Thank God for that. Jesus loves us in spite of whether we have curly hair or straight hair. He don't care. He knows He loves us. He died for our souls. All He wants us to love Him back. One way to do that is to understand how we're born and not spend all of our energy trying to be something we're not, or to pursue something that's going to take us away from Him. Be contented with what we have. And if we can gain more and still be content in Him, then go for it. But if that pursuit of that thing is going to remove us from God, then that's not success when we get it. And the devil will help us get it, because it keeps us away from Him. All we need to be is faithful. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. Next week he's going to go back into a little bit more about marriage and Christian service and how that looks. And chapter 7 is a very significant chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. Probably the most next to chapter 15. How do we do with our lives? We're faithful to our God. And as long as we're faithful to our God and become light in this world, He gives us a peace that we can then demonstrate around. And I know that when I'm closer to my God, I'm a nicer human. I'm a better human when I'm closer to Christ. When I'm not as close to Jesus as I should be, I'm meaner, more selfish. I focus on me more. I'm more easily offended. I get more aggressive. And that's carnal man at its best. So when I'm right with my God, I get nicer, kinder. And that's where I want to be. Our light can be shed through that vessel better than the other vessel, and so can yours. All of us uniquely demonstrate the way we're wrong with God and right with God. But what we do isn't near as relevant. I like the fact that we got millionaires and poor people, and nobody knows the difference because we all dress alike. I'm the only weird one, me and Randy. And I like that. But if I was out there, I wouldn't be wearing this, I could tell you that. I got that beat into me in college for 9 years. I still kind of like it, though. It's good to be here. This is Memorial Day, and I liked his reading today, Randy's. The difference between Memorial Day, Veterans Day, and what was the other one? Armistice Day. Yeah. The difference of very, very relevant. I don't think anybody hardly knows it anymore.
A lot of people forget or just don't know.
Yeah. This is a good day. A lot of good people died for us. Some of them died selfishly. They're getting paid. Somebody's watching. They didn't want to go home. So I don't think everybody's a hero that dies. But I do know one who died for me that was completely pure at heart. I don't have to second guess his motives or intentions. That's Jesus. And I say thank you. He died just for me. He also died for all of you guys. Let's live for Him. And if God's given you this, say thank you. If you want something more, go for it. But if it's going to take you away from God, don't go after it. And that's what He's telling us here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you give us wisdom. And Lord, we know wisdom comes from you. We know wisdom comes from reading the scriptures and praying, from listening inside the Holy Spirit. It comes from actually working on knowing something. It's not some magic thing that vicariously goes through the wind and we happen to touch it occasionally like some kind of magical thing. It's not like that, Lord. It's work. But you dwell inside and want us to feed that so we can know more. And that knowledge gives us peace and wisdom, understanding, perspective. It gives us all those things, God, so we can be better light for you. Whether we're working inside or outside, retired, young, it doesn't matter what we do. It's why we do it and who we do it for. Who we are is so much more important than what we do. God, thank you for this time. Watch over our family and friends. And Lord, bless us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 406. Hymn number 406. Let's sing that very first verse. Lord, I'm coming home. Hymn number 406.
Thank you.
to see everyone here today. Nice to have you all with us. Have a good weekend. Do any of you have to work tomorrow? That's not too bad. A few of you. So, do well. Most of you have tomorrow off. Have a good day today. No Bible study tonight, but I don't know. We've got a good opportunity as Christians. This world is in the dark, and it can't see. It's walking around like this, like a Scooby-Doo cartoon. We're the light. Let's be the light. That doesn't mean sway them philosophically. It means to show them the truth of God, Jesus. There are people who be listening to us now that may not have listened to us otherwise. Good opportunity. Light, 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 light. Light in the darkness. Nice having you all here today. God bless you all. And Darrell, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this beautiful weather that you provided for this weekend. And Lord, I want to thank you for the words that Randy said in the special. It was right on. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to say the right words when we're presented the opportunity to share the words of the Bible. And we ask that you'd help us focus on our blessings and forgive us of our sins. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.